For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday evening, December 24th, 1990. Holiday week teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Linda Sutter is the speaker of the evening. Well, it isn't very often at camp meetings that the ministry falls to mainly Linda and myself, but it has, and it's giving Linda an opportunity to teach us some of the things that the Lord has laid on her heart over the years, and as she has traveled and ministered and sat under the ministry of some of the ministries that we have known, and then to bring it to us, and we just are glad that she's available and willing to fill in. And it's not by accident that this has happened, but I believe that what she's bringing us is what the Lord would have us to have at this time. I tell you, this morning, I just can't get over enough of what she taught this morning. I never heard anybody teach that before, and it's brand new to me, and I just really see a great deal in it for each one of us to apply to our lives. The seven phases of the crucifixion of Jesus. And it is just a wonderful teaching. And I know the Lord's got a lot more in her besides that. Linda, blessings to you.
Praise the Lord. We've been having a good time. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm having a good time this weekend. Amen. And we're just getting started. By the time I get wore out, the others will be here. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Spirit that comes to us through the Word of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your anointing breaks the yoke. We thank you, Lord, that the Word cleanses us. And we thank you tonight, Lord, that the Word can do changes in us as we sit right here. And we're believing for that tonight, God. I'm believing for you to break lifelong bondages in people's lives tonight. I'm praying that for myself as well, that as we hear the Word, lifelong generational bondages are going to be broken in each one of our lives in the name of Jesus. We thank you in advance for that, Lord. And we also pray for the people that will be hearing this by tape tonight, that lifelong bondages will be broken in their lives. God, as the word goes out all over, that people will be set free because of the Spirit of God that is upon your word. We thank you for it. We're believing, Lord, for a hundredfold return on your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Now, we read this scripture this morning when we were talking about the blood. I want to read it again to us tonight. Now, modernists would tell us that this chapter of Isaiah is speaking about the nation of Israel. But that's not true. It is speaking about Jesus, the Messiah. And it's being spoken about long before he was ever born. What would be his lot? What would happen? How many know that God, when he's going to bring things to pass, he always reveals it to his prophets? Amen? Always does. Things should not come as a surprise, and we shouldn't be blind to what's happening around us if our ear is tuned to what the Spirit is saying. Because God doesn't intend for any of us to be taken by surprise, as it were, by the circumstances that are around us. And so, years before his birth, it was prophesied of him. And we have all of chapter 53 here, but let's start at verse 2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Now, Glenn said this afternoon about Jesus that he was sure that Jesus was a man of joy, and I believe he was. I mean, the children used to like to come and sit in his lap. I can't believe that he went around with a scowl on his face and like his best friend had just died or this type of thing. That is not spirituality. And sometimes people get the idea that spirituality is to be glum and things like that. But I believe Jesus was a man of joy. I believe he was fun. If the children liked to be around him, people wanted to be around him. I believe he sat down and just was relaxed, like we like to be sometimes. I believe that. But the scripture also says something else about him. It says, there was no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. I don't believe that he was a significantly handsome individual. The scripture indicates otherwise. Very average in appearance, maybe even below average in appearance, very possibly. But not outwardly the kind of person that someone would be attracted to just by the way they looked. And then it says about him, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, or the way it says in the King James, I like it, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If you have ever felt grief in your own life, and I'm sure that most of us have, at one time or another, either through the loss of a member of our family or something other that's caused great trauma to us personally, Jesus is acquainted with grief. He's acquainted with the kind of suffering that you have endured as a human being on planet Earth that has been afflicted by the curse that came about by sin. All of these things, it says, he knows all about them. You know, sometimes we get on a pity party. We get on this idea that nobody understands. Nobody understands us. That's usually a self-pity spirit that is causing us to react that way. But we do have somebody that understands us. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief or suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces. I want to know something. How many of you have had people, I mean, you don't have to raise your hands. I really don't want to see your hands, but it's to get us to think about something here. How many of you know somebody who has gone and hid their face from you? Really? He was despised and we esteemed him not. And then it goes on talking about the things he suffered in his body. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now tonight, what I want to talk about for a little bit is the spirit of rejection. Now, I've talked about this in a ladies' meeting upstairs, and maybe I've made reference to it now and then down here in a service. But I want to talk about the spirit of rejection, and I know that every single one of us that in some way in our life have felt rejected. And I want to tell you something. It's not something that is just peculiar to us that live here in America. It is a emotion. It is a fear that people have all over the world. The outward circumstances may be a little bit differently, but people are fearful of rejection. I noticed this especially when I traveled in some third world countries, and I remember one time, this is many years ago, in fact it was the very first missionary trip that I took overseas, and I was speaking at a women's meeting. And there was several thousand women sitting out on the ground under what they called a pendal, which was a Indian version of our tent. And there was leaves over these sticks, probably bamboo. And so thousands of people could sit in a relatively small place. And I was standing there to speak to these women. And I had been traveling already for about a month before I was in this meeting. And I had begun to hear a little bit the heart's cry of the women in India. And it rather surprised me, because I was new to this at the time, that there was two things that they were concerned about, primarily, in the places that I was. They wanted the love of their husband, and they wanted the love of their children. Now, doesn't that sound just like America? It's not any different. And it was interesting to me, and it always is interesting to me. I haven't had natural children, but many of you ladies have, and you know that if you could have 10 children, and if one of them doesn't treat you quite right or rejects you, you're overwhelmed with grief because of the rejection of that one child. And it's not only that for mothers, for all of us. We can have all kinds of friends. You can have all kinds of people around about you, but there may be one person that has rejected you, and we get all overwhelmed because of that one person that has rejected us. And yet the Scripture says of Jesus, it wasn't just one person that rejected him. How many people rejected him? It says he was despised and rejected by men. I mean, the bulk of humanity rejected Jesus at the time that he was walking on earth. And if we would go and compare how many Christians there are in the world today versus all of the other religions of the world, we would know that still it is a significant minority that has accepted Jesus and would rather believe a lie. A lot of cases people haven't heard. But there are people that have heard and rejected. So Jesus, I just want to lay this out at the very foundation of this, that Jesus was a man that was acquainted with rejection more than any one of us. All right, now let's turn to the book of John, chapter 4. And we're going to talk about a person here that was rejected many times. And it's the account of Jesus talking with the woman at the well. And we can see a number of situations in Jesus' ministry where the people he is dealing with, the people that he is talking to, are people that have been rejected in one way or another. If you remember the account of Zacchaeus, nobody liked Zacchaeus, did they? Tax gatherer, nobody liked him. IRS agent, nobody had much time for him. I met some people that worked for the IRS, and I asked them if they ever felt rejected, and they laughed. They have something to deal with on a day-to-day basis that I don't have to deal with as far as the attitudes of people. If I get rejected, it's for different reasons. Now, there's an account in John 4, the one we all know, where Jesus is talking to a woman at the well. And there are a number of things here that I want us to become very much aware of tonight regarding this lady, and not only regarding her, but regarding her lineage. Now, some of you have received rejection in your life, maybe because of who your family is. I grew up in a small town in Iowa. You folks are from up in Minnesota, and Good Thunder, small town too, just like I grew up in Iowa. And when you grow up in a small town, everybody knows your business. And I want to tell you something else. They never forget. Your grandfather could have done something, and two generations later, they're going to remember what your grandfather done, and they're going to bring it up to you as if you had anything to do with it, right? Isn't it just that way? I grew up in that kind of situation. I understand what the mentality is of the small town, and some of you maybe have suffered rejection because of who your parents were. You may have suffered rejection before you were born because you were an unwanted child. You could have suffered rejection because of a marriage that was dissolved. It could be any one of a dozen reasons why you have experienced rejection. But here is an account of a lady that suffered rejection in a different way. First of all, let's just look at it in 4. We'll refer to just certain passages. You can follow along as we refer to different verses. But I want to tell you something about her. First of all, she was rejected, as I said, because she was a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were rejected by the Jews, and this was not a thing that had happened overnight or even just within 100 years. It was something that went way back, hundreds of years, when Israel came out of the house of Judah, came out of captivity, went back to rebuild the house of God and to rebuild Jerusalem. You can read about it in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And these people that had been in captivity had heard the call of the Spirit. They had heard the call to come back and to rebuild the house of God. And so there were a few people that had been left in the land when the rest of people went into captivity, and they were the ones that became the Samaritans. So they had a semblance, they had part truth. And so at the time Israel is rebuilding the temple, these Samaritans who had been left in the land, they wanted to come and help. And you can turn to Ezra and read the account of it. We won't do that right now. Believe me and look at it when you go to bed tonight. And Israel would not let these people that had been left behind, that had lived there all these years and had commingled with the other people around there, would not let them have anything to do with rebuilding the temple. And a rift developed. You know, this sounds just like things that happens in our families. You ever notice that? I mean, or in our churches. There may be full-scale war, but it goes back to something that happened way back where somebody got their feelings hurt, and that's what happened here. And so because these people that were Samaritans couldn't be part of what Israel was doing, they started to fight against them. And they caused all kinds of problems in fighting against them. So this big rift develops, this big schism develops back in the book of Ezra. And over the years, it escalates and escalates and escalates, so that at the time of the New Testament, they didn't have anything to do with each other. They didn't even talk to each other. And by this time, it's not just that Israel is rejecting the Samaritans, but by the same token, the Samaritans are rejecting the Jews. And we can see in one place where Jesus and his disciples had to go through Samaria, and there was a problem on the part of the Samaritans. And so this thing had gone on, you know, it was a Hatfields and McCoys type thing, if I can put it that way. If you would ask them where the fight really started, they probably couldn't tell you. We have history to look at. I mean, probably the average person at that day. They just knew that they didn't like each other. And Jesus goes, and now I want to tell you something. He's demonstrating to this lady, and he's showing us in the scripture, he's demonstrating the way of the kingdom. He's demonstrating the way that you and I are going to walk as we walk in the principles of the kingdom of God. He sat down, and a conversation develops with this woman. And he asks her to give him a drink, and immediately she says, "Why do you ask me, you being a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, how can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now we see a whole scenario unfolding here. And Jesus begins to talk to her about spiritual things. And it is obvious that this woman is a spiritual woman. I mean, she thinks about spiritual things. He's talking to her about the obvious that's right there in front of both of their eyes, water. He wants water, and he talks to her about living water, and she wants living water so she won't have to come back and dip water anymore. And so then they keep talking here, and he gives her the key, and he says, "Go and call your husband and come back." Now, he knew she didn't have a husband, but when she said she had no husband, he says, "You're right, you've had 5 husbands. The fact is, the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just told me, that you don't have 5 husbands, is very true." You know, whenever anybody gives us a word of the Lord, and we know that it's the word of the Lord, I'll tell you, generally speaking, we are all ears, aren't we? I was sharing here the other night, the first time that someone said, "Thus saith the Lord," and it was a word right to me, it changed me forever. I would never be the same after I heard that word of prophecy. They didn't come back and lay hands on me, but the prophet said, "Yea, my daughter," and he told me what I had been doing before I came to the meeting. After I heard that word, I walked out of the door of that church, and the people that I associated with saw an immediate change. And we see here as we go on, people saw an immediate change in this woman when she got the word of the Lord. And it doesn't always have to be a whole long detailed word that outlines your life for the rest of your life and the great ministry you're going to have or anything like that. Because when that woman went into town, she said, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." And all he did was tell her about her husband. Of course, that had occupied a good part of her life. But I want to tell you something. We have had the assumption that this woman was married 5 times and she divorced 5 men. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us that. It is more likely that she had 5 husbands and 5 husbands divorced her. Because in that day, the woman did not usually divorce her husband. It was the man that put away his wife. So we don't know what was wrong with her. I mean, obviously, she had a problem of some kind. I mean, we don't know, but there was some internal problem that manifested when she lived with somebody, if it wasn't outwardly evident, and for whatever reason, 5 men had divorced her. Now, I'll tell you, if anybody had a spirit of rejection on him, this woman did, by virtue of the fact that she was a Samaritan. Also, the fact that I want to mention this too, she was a woman, and woman didn't have much place in society in this day. It was Jesus that changed the status of women. We women can be very happy for what Jesus did. He's the one that changed things for us. When I have traveled on the mission field, I'll tell you what, when I get back on American soil, I feel liberated. I've been in some of these countries that have very little to do. Oh, they say they do, and they're accommodating. But I tell you, it's a deep-seated prejudice that goes way back to these times. Jesus is the one that has changed things for us. And I don't think we should abuse it either. But he's changed it. People wouldn't talk to women. I like to tell this story because I think it's funny. There was an element of the Pharisees that absolutely would not look at a woman because they didn't want to have any kind of ill feeling or lust in their heart. So they were going to demonstrate, this is true, the history books will tell you this, that they were not going to look at a woman to lust after her. So if they saw a woman coming, they would turn their head and walk into a wall. So if they had bruises on their face, it was because they'd been walking into a wall to avoid looking at a lady. Now that sounds pretty extreme, but I want to tell you, those kind of things were going on. There's a better realm of overcoming to walk in, isn't there? Hallelujah. So as they sat and began, as they talked, he told her about the fact that she had no husbands, and the man she was living with now was not her husband. And I wouldn't doubt but what this was a grief to this lady. I mean, she's already demonstrated that she had spiritual insight. And she starts talking to Jesus about worship. Now, when they divided, when the Samaritans and Israel divided way back there in Ezra, because the Samaritans were not allowed to rebuild the temple with them, they went and put their attention on this mountain. And so they would turn and they would worship towards this mountain of blessing that had been a mountain of blessing in the time of Mount Gerizim, I believe it was. And so they worshiped towards the mountain. The Jews worshiped towards Jerusalem. And Jesus declared to her that the Samaritans didn't have it right on the worship. This was a big full-scale religious division between them. And so he talked to her about, you don't know what you worship. And he says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And he is talking to her about a walk in the Spirit that is going to transcend anything that they've known at that time. He says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And he talks about how they will worship God in spirit and they will worship him in truth. And then she goes, goes and tells the people about this man. She said, I perceive that he is a prophet. And they come out to listen to him. And it was not, they said, it's not because she spoke words that were believers, but because we've seen for ourselves. Jesus demonstrated the principles of the kingdom of God in how he dealt with her. He demonstrated the principles of the kingdom of God in absolutely everything he did. Now tonight, I want to talk to you about what are some of the things that have caused you to feel rejected. The thing that I have found is I have ministered to people, and even when people have gone through a marriage and a divorce, usually that feeling of rejection has been there even before they got divorced. During the time of their marriage, it was an underlying thing. And I personally feel that a lot of times when a marriage has fallen apart, now we give a teaching here on the marriage breaking spirit, which is something else, and the devil wants all marriages to fall apart. We know that. But we're talking about a little bit different aspect tonight. That sometimes an individual, and sometimes both individuals, because I've noticed something, like spirits attract each other. And here's a person with a big cloud of rejection over their head. They've been walking in rejection for a long time. They meet up with somebody over here who's got a cloud of rejection over them, and the two of them get together, and they get into a marriage. They think they're going to be satisfied with one another, and instead they just keep batting rejection at one another. Isn't that true? And they are looking to be satisfied by that individual, and all the time, just throwing this rejection at them. And even if that individual, the partner, does reach out to them, there's that spirit of rejection working all the time, just being thrown on each other, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, till finally the whole thing comes apart. And then they'll go out and they'll think, well, now I'm going to find happiness this second time, or a third time, or whatever. And never get rid of the root problem, which is rejection. Now, what was it that caused you to be rejected in the first place? Maybe it was because your dad wanted a son rather than a daughter, or wanted a daughter rather than a son. And so this thing is ministered to you the moment you're born, if it wasn't ministered to you before you were born. And so you come on the scene and pow, here's this rejection right off the bat being ministered to you. Now, we've already established that Jesus was despised and rejected of men. And I want to tell you something. We cannot go through life blaming all of our problems on our family or on a spouse or on a co-worker or on a grandparent, on a son or on a daughter. Jesus came to set the captive free. And I'll tell you what. You know, I know I've had my own battles with rejection. And I think every time I minister it, I get a little more free. I hope I do. I mean, I've prayed about it enough. I've had other people pray for me about it. And you might pray for me tonight before we're all done. And I might pray for you. And I'll tell you what, we're going to come against spirits of rejection tonight, and we can just all get delivered and go out of here free. But we can't go through life, with putting blame on other people. We can be set free. And I get impatient sometimes when somebody comes back years later going over the same thing all over again. I say, hey, I mean, there is victory in Jesus tonight. There's churches that I have been going to now and having meetings for some of them for as long as 15 years. And, you know, it is really a delight when I go back to a church that I've been going to, and there are people that I saw 15 years ago or 10 years ago, and I've seen them absolutely transformed by the Spirit of God and what the Spirit of God has done in them as they have sat under teaching and applied the principles of the kingdom of God to their life. We already established yesterday that God doesn't expect us to stay babes. Nor does he expect us to stay adolescents. He has purpose for us to take our place as full-grown, mature sons and daughters. Amen. Praise the Lord. Children of God. And you know, yesterday when I read to you out of Romans chapter 8 about how we groan, it's not only we, the whole creation groans. Creation is waiting for you to get mature. Creation is waiting for you to get into the place that God has established for you to get to so that you can set them free.
Amen.
That's what this thing's all about. In fact, I thought of a better title, Glenn. than what we have. We got a title on the tape back there, but I thought today, I got a better title for that. Is, are you groaning and growing? Yes, because if we're groaning, we're desiring to be growing.
That's on the purpose. Morning, straight?
The first service, whatever it was.
Sunday morning.
We may change the title on that one. But you don't have to stay under this cloud of rejection. Now I'll tell you what. There are some people who have been given a very difficult place in life. Some people have a more difficult place than others do. I mean, we have to admit that. And for whatever reason, it can be, usually it is because of the sins of their ancestors and their parents, and we see curses being visited down upon family lines. But still, that is no reason for you to have to continue it, because Jesus breaks the curse. Hallelujah. And every one of us have been given difficulties. In fact, I was reading something here in the Scripture just in the last couple days. I was considering something, and I thought, being Christmas Eve tonight, that, you know, I might like to draw some analogies here if I could, but I don't know if I could, so maybe I won't. But on the other hand, I do want to say something. Because there's the account in the Scripture of two innkeepers. There was an innkeeper the night that Jesus was born, and we see Jesus being rejected right there. I mean, he was born in a barn. I heard somebody say recently, of course, I mean, he's a shepherd of the sheep. He had to have his beginning in a humble place like that. But I mean, he was rejected right there at birth, and I'm sure that Jesus was rejected before birth by some of the people that knew his mother and knew the situation. People weren't happy about this birth that was going to take place. And so, I mean, it stared him smack in the face the moment he came out of the womb. He's born in a manger. I mean, he's put in a manger. He's born in a barn. There was no room for them. They were rejected at the inn. There was no room. There was an innkeeper that wouldn't have a thing to do with him. The circumstances were such. We don't know history, or the Scripture at least doesn't say very much about this innkeeper, but there is another innkeeper that the Scripture talks about, and that's the innkeeper that was present when the Samaritan brought the man who had been wounded. And I mean, he took care of the man that had been wounded, and then he left him in the care of the innkeeper. Now, this innkeeper didn't ask for this guy to come in and stay in his hotel. You know, I managed a hotel a year ago for the summer, and I would not have liked it if somebody had brought somebody half dead into my place and left them there and said, now you take care of him. I'd say, there's a hospital down the road. It's not something I would have wanted to reject him. And so here is this innkeeper in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and there is no suggestion here that he threw the guy out. He took care of him, and the Samaritan says, and if you spend any more money than what I've given you, he says, I'll repay you. He says, when I come back through. So here was a man that was given maybe a bad deal. And you and I, some of us, have been given some bad deals. Are you getting the analogy here? You've been given something you didn't ask for. You didn't ask to be rejected. I said this here one other time. I probably have ministered on this in some capacity here. But my mother used to say to me, you're just like your father. I don't like that, when she would say that to me. My father died when I was an infant. I never knew him. I didn't have anything to do with the fact that I was born. God did, praise the Lord. He had purposes for me, and he had purposes for you before the foundation of the earth. He desired that you would be part of this end time. Today, he established that long before you were a thought, long before your family was established. But I'll tell you what, I didn't think I had anything to do with my birth. I didn't. It was the will of God. And he will not put you in a situation or allow you to be any place where you can't be an overcomer in that situation. He didn't make any mistake in who your parentage was. I mean, you didn't have anything to do with it, but God had everything to do with it. So you've come in these less than perfect circumstances, had rejection staring you in the face. It's been right there. The moment you came into the world, it was like a pillow that wanted to snuff you out before you could even breathe properly. And yet God saw you, like it says in Isaiah, saw you there when you were born. And when others wanted you to die, He said, live. All right? That's the Bible. So I want you to quit making excuses for where you are. I want you to quit making excuses that you're the way you are because your father died or your mother beat you or your mother said you're just like your father or your father said you're just like your mother or you come by this right because your grandfather was a crook. I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you a story and she does not mind that I tell this story because she is putting it on tape and she's sending it here to Arkansas for us to hear anyway. But I was just up in a church in Michigan, had a week of meetings, or a weekend of meetings, and I have been going to this church now for 9 years. So over a 9-year period of time, I've gotten to know the pastors pretty well. Husband and wife are co-pastors. And if you will look at this couple, if they would walk in the door tonight, they are very professional looking, they are very good looking, they dress well. They have presence about them. They go. God gives them favor in the places where they go and where they minister. The husband is a wonderful worship and praise leader. They've been here. The wife is an extremely good Bible teacher. And both of them have had this cloud of rejection over them. And it was found out that his mother was an illegitimate child. And on her side, her father, she was an illegitimate child. And her father was an underworld figure in Chicago. He died in prison. And it's only since she's been an adult that she has found her natural mother. And when she found her natural mother didn't want anything to do with her. And so, a couple weeks ago, just before I left, she asked me before I left, she says, "Now Linda," she says, "has the Lord given you anything to share with me? Anything you're seeing?" I says, "Well, I'll talk to you about it when the services are all over." So the services were all over. We were going to go out and have lunch and have a good time, do a little shopping. You know, the things that ladies like to do, you know, when the meetings were all over. And so we went out to lunch and we sat down, we placed our order. She looked at me eyeball to eyeball and she says, "Okay, Linda, what are you going to tell me?" Our shopping went out the window. And we sat there and we began to talk. And they have a wonderful church. Yet this spirit of rejection has been on this lady and she's beautiful. Isn't she? Beautiful woman. I mean, people have come up to her on the street and have said to her, "You know, you look like Elizabeth Taylor." You know, Elizabeth Taylor was younger. I mean, she's absolutely stunning. And yet she's afraid she's not going to be beautiful enough. Or she's afraid people aren't going to like her because maybe she doesn't look right. And there have been these things that have come through in their ministry in the church. And there's been this rejection that they have received at this church that they've now had for 11 years. And we sat there and began to talk. And this lady is by nature a debater, so you don't just say something and expect her to believe it. And so if you say something, you have to give a reason for saying what you said. So we talked, and she comes back at me, and she had given me a challenge earlier, so I knew that I wasn't going to back down as we sat there and talked. And we talked, and the debate got a little more intense, a little more intense, and pretty soon everybody in our end of the restaurant must have heard our conversation that was going on. And all of a sudden, she said, "Linda, I think you have something." She said, "Let's get to the car and pray." So we went to the car. Well, we talked a little longer. We went to the car. I says, "Well, let's go somewhere where we can pray." And so she knew the town. And so we went to a park in town. And I'm saying, "Lord, just let us be invisible right here." And we started to pray. And I want to tell you what. Spirits of rejection started to manifest like I hadn't seen before. Here's this precious, wonderful lady. We sat there and began to pray. Sounds are coming out of her mouth that I wasn't expecting to hear come out. Tears began to course down her face. Her mascara ran all over her face. And the two cars that did go by, they kind of looked at us, and I just, underneath my breath, I'm just saying, make us invisible to them. And we had a time of prayer and ministry there for the better part of an hour. And I want to tell you, something really clinched it for me when it was all over with. Because all of a sudden she looked up at me, and there's mascara stained on her face, and she looked at me, and she giggled like a little girl. And we had been breaking bondages over her life that went back to the time she was conceived. She was so excited. We went by the church so she could fix up, so she was what she considered presentable to the world. And we went out. We didn't have time to do anything more. She took me to the airport. She just was anxious to drop me off. She said, I want to get back. I got to get all this on the computer. She says, things are coming so fast. I want to get them all written down so that I can share it with the church on Wednesday night and on Sunday. I talked to her a few days later. I said, how are you doing? She says, doing absolutely wonderful. There are things that some of you have still carried, even though you're saved and filled with the Spirit. Maybe you've been ministering. There are things that go way back that God wants to set you free from tonight. How many want to be free? All right. She went home, ministered, talked about it to her husband. And I was saying things that I've heard around here, that every day you take your place. Every day, come against that when it would want to hop back on you. We get set free here tonight. Praise the Lord, that is just the beginning. We walk out of here. When you go to bed tonight, you can lay hands on yourself, pray the protection of the Spirit of God on your mind, wake up in the morning and declare your victory and your freedom and your liberty in Christ Jesus, and the devil has no rights to you. You do that every day, whether you feel like it or not. This thing isn't based on feeling anyhow. There's days I feel more saved than other days. There's days I feel more spiritual than other days. There's days when I feel like preaching. Somebody recently didn't feel led to pray about something. And I thought, what's feeling got to do with it? We're called on to pray.
Amen.
If I was going to wait till I felt good, that might be a bit of an over-exaggeration. But I wouldn't feel to get up here and preach, I'll tell you that. I like to sing. It doesn't take a whole lot to get me singing. That just comes natural. But some of this other doesn't come so natural with me. But your feelings will have nothing to do with this. God sets you free. You may feel the euphoria of the moment, but I'll tell you what, as you continue to walk, you are free. Just don't let the devil come back in and rob you of what Jesus did for you tonight. Don't invite an attitude into you that's going to just say, come on, rejection, come back in. Don't start feeling sorry for yourself, and that's a spirit too. And with that, let all the host of these other things come back. I tell you what, when you've had a taste of freedom, why should you want to go back anyway? Now, there are some of you tonight. I look out and I can feel your spirit drawing on me tonight. I can feel you receiving what I'm saying. Jesus is going to set you free tonight. You've had some deliverance. You're going to get some more deliverance. Hallelujah. I didn't like it when I first came down here to camp and they told me that these things come off in layers. I wanted it to all come off at once. I didn't want to have to battle with these things any longer. I sat down and, I didn't believe it, but I thought, well, I'll go along with this thing. I'll cough when they say cough. The first summer that I was here, they had a fellow that did things a little differently, and he says, I'll go 1, 2, 3, and you go, you remember that? And I sat right there. He'd go 1, 2, 3, and I'd go, and I turned around, and I looked at everybody, and I thought, you can get people to believe anything. You know? But I want to tell you something. I was sitting here and I was going 1, 2, 3. And you know what? God was doing something in me. I had a sinus condition that wouldn't quit. And you know what? I came out of these meetings and all of a sudden I took a deep breath and I realized that God had touched my sinuses. They had prayed for sinuses here one afternoon and spirits associated with sinus. And I thought, well, you know. They haven't been the same since. And I thought, God did something when I just thought this whole thing was a lot of power of suggestion. Well, I'm not going to ask you to go 1, 2, 3. You know, but if you want to, go ahead. I mean, it even worked for me when I didn't think it would. But I'm finding that, yes, these things do come off a little bit at a time. I think my friend had had some ministry in the past on rejection. But all of a sudden, she saw how this was affecting the whole ministry. And, you know, how, I mean, it got to be a big deal. It's one thing when, you know, we ourselves are battling with a little rejection. But when you see how it affects the whole body, then it begins to take on different, and you know, the proportions of this thing become different. I have been studying and reading about healing. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, and he was talking about some were sick and people were even dying because they weren't discerning the Lord's body. I'll tell you what, when some of these things are in you, and you finally begin to realize how it's affecting other people in the body of Christ, more than ever you're going to want to get rid of them. I want us to start to pray. I think I've said enough about all this. I think it's time to pray. Let's bow our heads. We are going to get rid of rejection tonight. Hallelujah. I just want you to lift your hands. Just worship the Lord. Just worship Him. Say, thank you, Jesus, for setting me free. Hallelujah. 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 In the name of Jesus, I want you to do something. We're going to repent. I want you to say, Father, forgive me for harboring a spirit of rejection. I ask you to cleanse me. Forgive me for my, just a moment here, my self-centeredness. Forgive me for my self-pity. Forgive me for my allowing the spirit of rejection to possess me. And I take your cleansing. I thank you right now for forgiving me. For washing away every bit of this sin. In Jesus' name. And now I receive of you all that you have for me tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Spirit says that we are accepted in the Beloved. Glenn read it this afternoon. We are accepted in the Beloved. I want you to say, thank you that I am accepted in the Beloved. Thank you that whoever comes to you, you will not cast out. Amen. Okay, I'm going to pray. And I want you to let these go. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over every spirit of rejection that has hindered your people here. Row by row, I go right now in the name of Jesus. Every row right here, receive the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. I take authority over every spirit of rejection that has been passed down through the bloodline. That in the name of Jesus, I command it to come out right now in the name of Jesus. You have no place in the lives of God's people here. You have no place in those that are blood bought, that are redeemed. Every spirit of rejection, every spirit of self-hatred, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over you and I cast you off in Jesus' name. Every spirit of self-pity, I bind you and I cast you off in Jesus' name. Every spirit of immorality that has been invited in by rejection, I take authority over you and I cast you off in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of self-abuse, I take authority over you and I cast you off of your people in the name of Jesus Christ. Be set free right now as the word of the Lord cleanses you. As the word of God goes forward forth over you tonight and cleanses you. Receive of it. Brother Ray, receive the cleansing power of the word of Jesus. I take authority over the spirit of rejection that has been around you in Jesus' name and I cast it off and away from you right now in the name of Jesus. This whole family, we just We just speak to you right now and release you from the spirit of rejection that has been ministered to you and that has been ministered out from you. We release you from that right now in Jesus' name. Every one of us here tonight, I take it for myself right now. Release myself from the spirit of rejection in the name of Jesus. You speak to those spirits that are still lodged in your chest and down in your stomach right now. You know what they are. God, just bring revelation right now to people, your people that are sitting here, what any hindering spirits would be. You can name that and you can call it forth out of your life right now in the name of Jesus. Call it forth in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Tri baba karandala bakoria. Lava rara bakosharandai. Glenn, if you'd come and help me. In the name of Jesus. Tri baba karandala bakorandai. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I take authority over every spirit of rejection that has warred against my brother in the name of Jesus. I cast it off and away from him that it will have no more authority over his thinking, no more authority over his actions in the name of Jesus and in his dealings with others. In the name of Jesus, I release him from the lie of the enemy in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that as you're setting him free, that you're setting me free and you're setting the rest of us free at the same time in Jesus' name. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Come on, just worship the Lord. We thank you for the victory. We thank you for the blood that cleanses. We thank you for the blood that makes alive. We thank you right now that the blood prevails in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can pray for me, Glenn. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
Take authority over every spirit of rejection. I bind it and break its dominion over Linda.
In the name of Jesus,
I loose her from it. I loose her from it clear back to before she was born.
Yes.
I break the curse of it over in Jesus' name. Clear back to when she was in the womb.
Yes.
I break the spirit over her of being rejected and not wanted. In Jesus' name, I loose her from that. I loose her and break that dominion and that power over her. And I loose her from it so that she can minister the word of the Lord in truth and in the power of the Spirit. I praise you for it, Lord, that her life will be set free, Father, and this bondage will be gone in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise
hallelujah.
You, praise you, Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah.
Praise
glory
you, Jesus.
To your name.
Praise you, Lord.
Glory to your name. Come on,
praise
let's
you.
Worship the Lord.
Praise you, Jesus.
And let some of those spirits continue to just roll. I don't believe the Lord's done here yet. I really don't. Just continue to let them roll up out of you. Hallelujah. 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 A night of new beginning for us. In the name of Jesus. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray with you. Just raise your hand if you'd like someone to pray with you. Yeah, we got Ray. Somebody else, you want someone to just come and lay hands on you. In the name of Jesus. Right back here. Somebody else. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. While I was praying, somebody touched me. While I was praying, somebody touched me. While I was praying, somebody touched me. I know it was the hand of my Lord. Did that happen to you tonight? Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. I know it was the hand of my Lord. While I was crying, somebody touched me. While I was crying, somebody touched me. While I was crying, somebody touched me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. Sing it again. Oh, glory, glory, glory.
Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. I know it was the hand of the Lord.
Oh, glory, glory, glory.
Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. I know it was the hand of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit to fill every area that's been vacated in any way tonight, so there's no place for anything to return to. Holy Spirit, we invite you to fill every area of our vessel, that there will be no vacant place in it. In Jesus' name, I thank you for it, Father, and I praise you for it. Father, I thank you for all that you've done and your mighty presence that's in our midst. And I praise and thank you for it. Father, I thank you for not only delivering us and setting us free, but giving us life and life eternal, that we may praise and glorify Thee. I praise you for the privilege we have. Father, I thank you for rest for us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for refreshing in the night season as we lay our head on the pillow, that we shall rejoice in Thee. Even as we sleep, Lord, may we rejoice in the things of the Lord. Father, I thank you for raising us up to praise and to glorify you tomorrow in a new day. In Jesus' name, amen.
I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His doors with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Praise the Lord. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad.
Oh, sing it again. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh, praise the Lord. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. And He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Know ye not, ye are the temple. Know ye not, ye are the temple. Know ye not, know ye not, ye are the temple. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Filled with praise, filled with power, filled with glory. Filled with praise, filled with power, filled with glory. Full of praise, filled with power, filled with glory.
Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I am the temple. Hallelujah. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I am the temple. Yes, amen. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I am the temple. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. He's alive, alive, alive forevermore. Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive. Oh, yeah, Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Well, he's alive, alive, alive forevermore. Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. Jesus is alive.
One more time.
He's alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. He's alive forevermore. Yes, he's alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. He makes the cloud his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. In him there is no shadow of turning.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.